Right, we're going to read now, and Pete is going to read. Chris has chosen a really long reading, probably for a good reason. So we've split it up to two chapters. So I've had to allocate about half an hour for this reading within the service.
We'll ask for points later on. I've got it in big, extra big print as well.
Yeah.
Thank you.
No problem.
Anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience even, in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
So, chapter 5. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and I would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. what we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you the opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen, rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So let's just pray. Father, we pray for Chris now as he brings us your word. I pray that you will give him the words to say and that you will fill him with your power. Amen.
When I get myself sorted out. Good morning, welcome back. Those that have been away, whether it's been Sizewell or somewhere else, it's lovely to see you back with us. Can't do that whilst I'm not looking at it. Better. This week there is something happening on Thursday.
Rock solid
is at the manse, and so is life group. The in-person life group will be at the manse as well, and there's a reason for that, because this building will be used for some minor political thing. No, there's the election on Thursday, and of course we'll be praying for that on Monday, so do join us to pray for that. I was amused as I was preparing for this morning. I was looking at the Baptist minister's Facebook page, and somebody said, Amy, got any ideas for prayers for the election? Somebody shared a link to something from the Church of England. And something went wrong in the internet world. And it came up with, error, request cannot be fulfilled. And I said, I think that will be quite a good title for a prayer about the election. Because quite a lot of what we pray, God's going to say, I'm sorry, but you can't do that. Because, you know, God is restricted not by his ability, but by his love, by his grace. He has plans and purposes, doesn't he? And I guess my prayer for our nation at this time would be that God's plans and purposes will be fulfilled. But a bit like Cat's Cradle, it takes two. It needs the nation to cooperate with God. And if we don't cooperate, then it's error. Requests cannot be fulfilled. God's will cannot be perfectly done because we won't cooperate. So that has nothing to do with the sermon. However, I thought you might find it useful. This is Corinth. I've not actually mentioned that before, but that picture is Corinth. You might have thought it's a nice picture. But just so you know, that it's a real place. There were real temples there. And of course, a lot of them now lie in ruins. But at the time of Paul, it was a big and bustling town that he was writing to. It sort of fits in with that title, doesn't it? Power in Weakness, when you look at that temple that was once mighty and it's, you know, not there anymore. But the Christian faith, 2,000 years on, still going. Christians were weak. They didn't have temples. But they're still here. The temple is gone. So 2 weeks ago, we thought about comfort in trouble. And then we've had 2 weeks of trouble. Anybody not had any trouble in the last 2 weeks? But we've been reassured that God comforts us in our trouble. Last week, we were thinking about freedom in the Spirit, which ties in, of course, with our year text, our banner, thinking about where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, and what that sort of freedom is. This week, we're thinking about reconciliation in Christ. If I went through every verse of chapters 4 and 5, we will be here a very long time. So I'm going to try and summarize rather than do a verse-by-verse exposition. And that's partly because, you know, why do we have two chapters together like that? Well, partly it's a single thought in Paul's mind. He's talking about his ministry, and he describes what that ministry is and how God reaches out to the world with that gospel through us. So that's partly why. Partly because I have spoken on chapters 4 and 5 before in more depth. So I'm going to do more of a summary this morning. It's good stuff, though, isn't it? Don't you think? There's some really, you know, precious gems in there, some real declarations of truth that we can hang on to. And one big one is that God's heart is to reconcile men and women to God. That's what he's paid such a great cost for, because he wants us to be in right relationship with him. And he's done that. He's reconciling the world to himself in Christ. So Jesus, the one who had no sin, becomes that sin-bearing sacrifice, the one who carries our sin so that it can be dealt with. God himself entering creation in the person of Jesus, paying that penalty for sin, and then inviting us back into right relationship with him. Like Cat's Cradle, it needs the two halves, doesn't it? You need to pass it on to somebody else. And in this situation, it's, you know, God's done all the work in Christ, but we need to access that finished work of the cross by faith. We need to choose to trust that Jesus has done the work and that that is sufficient. That's what makes it possible for us then to be reconciled with God. Paul's told us in this passage that the moment we do that, and this is really exciting. Well, I find it really exciting. Maybe I'm a bit odd, but the moment you become a Christian, Paul says, literally in the Greek, he says, new creation. Anyone who is in Christ, new creation. It's just like that, very split second. You are from being part of the old creation to being part of the new creation. Do you feel like a new creation this morning? Probably not. But the truth is, you are. And that's sort of what Paul's getting at when he talks about the light that shines in darkness. You know, at the beginning, God said, let there be light, creation. In the new creation, the light of God, the knowledge of Jesus, shines into our hearts, and there's new creation. So it's like a new beginning. And that sort of old creation, new creation, is going through a lot of what he's talking about. So that desire for God to bring us back into right relationship with him, bizarrely, we might think, he has chosen to do that through us, to make known that great good news that he has reconciled us to himself in Christ, rather than writing it on a screenwriter in the sky or sending an email. He has sent you. In the same way that he didn't just send a letter, he sent Jesus. And he sent you and I into the world with this good news to make it personal for each person. I was thinking a bit this week about how would you explain to somebody how to become a Christian? And the truth is, we can give a simple formula, but actually, it's different for every person. And if you look at what Jesus said, when anybody came to him and said, how do I follow you? He doesn't give the same answer twice. It's always slightly different. Because God speaks to us, not in general terms, but in specifics and in embodied ways. So he sends us as ambassadors. I love that phrase. You'll know that now after 9 years of me being here, that we are ambassadors of a coming kingdom, that we live in this world, but actually we're delegates of another world. We're here representing God. Wow. I mean, how many of you would feel competent to go and represent Britain as an ambassador to Albania or China? I'd probably say something wrong within about 30 seconds getting off the plane. But we're sent as ambassadors of God into this world. With Paul, we say, who is equal to this task? But it's God who makes us competent. Yeah. So we're ambassadors, and like Paul, we seek to persuade people. He said, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's our job. Now we package it up in different ways, but each person that we're talking to about Jesus, what's in my heart is, we're imploring you to be reconciled with God through Christ. That's the offer, isn't it? It's not, come along to Burwell Baptist Church and do things the same way we do, or, you know, sort your life out and then God might be accepting you. It's, you know, God has done the work and he deeply desires for you to be reconciled with him. Really strong word, isn't it? We implore you, be reconciled to Christ. So Paul's really clear, what we preach is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as servants of Jesus, for your servants for Jesus' sake. You know, he's been accused of lording it over the Corinthians. He's saying, no, I'm not preaching me as Lord, I'm preaching Jesus as Lord. You need to follow him, not me. And I think that's always key, isn't it? Whenever in any leadership situation, whatever that might be, whatever part of church, like John the Baptist, we're pointing away from ourselves to Jesus. It's not follow me, it's follow Jesus. So how are we going to achieve this? Well, God's put his spirit in us. So as part of God's new creation, God's put his spirit in us. Or as Paul puts it here, still thinking about the glory of God, he's thought about the glory of the light of God. God has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God, of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So that he's using light and glory together because he's thinking about old creation and new creation. So the glory of God displayed in Christ, he's talking about it as light, in the way that that brings the knowledge of who God is into our hearts. And that we carry around, he says, in treasure in jars of clay. I was thinking again about old creation. When Adam was created, God created Adam out of the dust of the earth. Yeah? How do you make a pot? Out of clay. So I think Paul's saying, you know, that body that God crafted for Adam is the same clayey body that we still carry around this great treasure in. For Adam, it was that God breathed his spirit into him and he had life. And for us, it's that revelation of the knowledge of who God is through Christ that we carry around in this clay pot. So the rest of the passage is sort of trying to unpack, well, what does that look like then? If we've got this amazing knowledge of who God is, and yet we're carrying it around in a clay pot, what does that look like in practice? Well, what it looks like is weakness. In the world's eyes, it looks like weakness. And he gives examples of that. But he sees it differently. And he needs the Corinthian Christians to see it differently as well. He says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, the clay pot, but what is unseen, the great treasure. Since what is seen is temporary, the clay pot, but what is unseen is eternal, the great treasure. So do you see what he's getting at? You know, that If you just glance at any one of us, you go, there is a clay pot. Sorry. But the truth is that the knowledge of the glory of God is in us, and we're carrying that around with us as ambassadors of God's kingdom. So it's very different to what it looks. Because of that, he says, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. So he doesn't focus any longer on the outside, the temporary, the purely material, the worldly, but on God, what God has promised, and on inner transformation, the unseen eternal realm. So that even extends to his body. And Paul says, having believed in Jesus, if he should die before the Lord comes again, then he's going to be with Jesus. But he's going to be with him as soul and spirit. He won't have a body. His body will go into the grave, but his soul and spirit will be with the Lord, awaiting the resurrection of Jesus. And when Jesus, awaiting our resurrection, when we're resurrected as Jesus was, with a resurrection body, which is wonderful and different, but still a body. And he's talking about that time in between. He would rather, he says, go directly from this body to a resurrection body, even though he's going to be with the Lord. Because he says, you know, it's like when you get undressed in the morning and you, before you put your clothes on, there's that little embarrassing moment in between where you haven't got any clothes on. An image has flashed through all of your minds, hopefully of yourselves, but he's saying, I don't like that bit. I'd rather go straight from one set of clothes to the new set of clothes. And he's saying that about his body. He's saying, rather than waiting around as soul and spirit, I'd rather go straight into the resurrection body. Well, he's had to wait. He's with Jesus, but he's had to wait for that resurrection body. So this is the sort of thing that's going on in his mind when he's saying, you know, because we're thinking about eternal things, we're not worried so much about what happens to the body, but about what happens in eternity. So he sees this current body as being like a temporary dwelling. Now, does anybody remember what Paul's job was? What was his? He was a tent maker. So he's saying this body is a bit like a tent. I wonder where he came up with that idea. It's a bit like a tent. And actually, you know, these metaphors, they're great because, you know, what people say, well, why didn't you just say this body's temporary? Well, because the tent links back to Jesus. Because in the beginning was the Word was God and was with God, but the Word came and dwelt, it says, but actually the Greek word is tabernacled, tented. Jesus tented with us. So we are like that tent, the tent of meeting, the tent where God's glory dwelt in the Old Testament. So Paul doesn't just sort of pluck a word out of the air. He's thinking of all of those things, that this tent that we dwell in, it's temporary. It's a place where God's Spirit dwells right now. But the eternal is permanent. So he's saying this is temporary, like a tent. You can destroy the tent if you like, because I've got in God's kingdom a mansion already prepared, and that's the new resurrection body that he has in mind. So do you see how he's sort of downplaying the importance of this earthly body and saying, because it's temporary, don't look at the outside of this body, which is really good news for me. I don't know about you, but, you know, if you're looking at the outside of this body, it probably ain't making you think, oh, I wish I looked like him. But I don't care, because this body's temporary. I've got a glorious resurrection body waiting for me. I hope you have too.
And the choice, of course, is to be reconciled with Christ now so that we have that body then. I'm completely off my notes. Where were we? So that
idea of this being temporary and looking ahead to the permanence of the future. He talks about appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. And, you know, remember the sheep and the goats? When we appear before Christ, what we want to be judged on is not all the things we've done wrong. We want to be a sheep. We want to be judged on those things that we've done right and nothing else. Thank you very much. And if we believe in Jesus, then that's the way we're judged. If we reject Christ, then yeah, absolutely, we get justice, which means that we're separated from God forever. That's not what God wants. He wants us to be reconciled to Christ. That judgment seat, the word he uses is bema. Not like in cricket, but the bema was the judgment seat that the magistrate sat on in the middle of the town square. So Corinth, Ephesus, Philippi would have a bema. And as he's writing this, he's saying, you know, don't worry about being brought before the magistrate of Philippi or the magistrate of Corinth. Think ahead. One day you'll be before the judgment seat of Christ. Keep that in mind. Not what's visible, but what's unseen. That's the important thing. So I'm going to make you do some work now. I'm going to make you think. Sorry about that. Don't turn off. Whether you're watching online or here, keep thinking. I'm going to ask the question, what about you? Because that's where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? You know, okay, you probably up to now have gone tick, 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 I like all of that. But are you right with God? Anything between you where you feel distance from him? That you feel that you have distanced yourself from him? Or are you right with him? Are you reconciled to him through Christ Jesus? How are you looking at things? Are you looking at things in a purely worldly way, like Paul said he used to do? Or are you now looking at them in the light of what Jesus has done, in the light of the revelation that this is temporary and the permanent's coming? Last week we thought about contemplating the glory of the Lord, particularly thinking about his cross and then thinking about our sufferings in the light of that. We need to keep in mind that we are indeed like clay jars, but that greatest treasure, his Spirit, is within us, within each one of us. I thought this was a challenging question. Have you lost heart? Paul talks about that twice, doesn't he? You know, that we don't lose heart because we've been given this great ministry. And later on he says, you know, we don't lose heart because we're thinking about these eternal things, not just these temporary things. How does that express itself? Well, you'd give up. When you lose heart, you give up. You don't try anymore. You never share Christ anymore or invite anybody anymore because you've lost heart. So are you focused on the temporary or the eternal? Do you regard other people from a worldly point of view? Paul says he used to regard Christ in that way. He thought of Jesus as just a false teacher, false prophet. And now he doesn't see him like that anymore. And actually he doesn't see anybody the same way anymore. But let me give you some examples of viewing people in a worldly way. Powerful or weak. You can apply this to elections. You can apply it to your own relationships with people that you meet during the week. Do you categorize them as powerful or weak? Useful, not useful. Religious or worldly? Or do you see everyone as loved by God? That's challenging, isn't it? To see every single person as of equal worth to God, because he gave his son for every single person. Someone who he wants to be in right relationship with him. Or we're still focused on the clay pot.
So do you recognize that God is making his appeal to the world through you? That you and I are his ambassadors. Well, I didn't give you opportunity to answer any of those questions, but hopefully you've asked them to yourself and maybe you'll carry on thinking about them during the week. This is my challenge for you, to respond, live by faith, not by sight. In this week to come, focus on what is it that God is trying to achieve? What is the message that he's trying to put out through you? And do something this week to help you fix your eyes on what is unseen. That might be thinking about these scriptures. It might be setting aside some time to pray or to listen to some worship music or even to contemplate God's creation, but to look beyond it to recognize what will it be like when he redeems it all. Maybe thinking about your own health and your own body. What would the resurrection body be like? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would take hold of these words of Scripture and give us hope where we've lost hope. Give us courage where we've lost courage. Give us heart where we've lost heart. We pray that that calling to be ambassadors, Lord, that you would so compel us to speak with that imploring that people would be reconciled to Christ. Whoever they are, wherever they are in their life, that not one more moment would go by without them knowing that you love them and desire reconciliation. So we're asking all of this, Lord, that your kingdom would come and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.